Our Father, we are grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. We're grateful for the Word of God, which teaches us the way that we should live and teaches us Thy love for us. And Lord, we pray this morning as we look into Your Word that You'll help us to understand more fully and completely what it means to trust and obey. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if you will, please, in your Bibles. As Denny mentioned, I've recently been back in the Great Lakes region. Had the privilege of speaking back there night before last to a group of people in the student union. After it was over, after the meeting was over, it was an evangelistic meeting. I had the privilege of speaking or preaching the gospel. After it was over, a young man for whom we had prayed for the last couple of days came up to me and he said, Lee, I know that I need God. He said, if you know what was in my life, he said, you know I mean that statement. But he said, I've got so much stuff between me and God, he said, that I just, boy, he said, I've got to get rid of all this before I can possibly come to God, before God would have anything to do with me. I said, buddy, you can't shovel your way to God. If you start shoveling your way to God and trying to get rid of all that stuff that you've got in your life that's standing between you and God now, you'll never get there. You'll be the rest of your life shoveling. What you've got to do is ask God to meet you right where you are and be gracious unto you and manifest Himself in power to you right where you are. And we talked about that for a little while and he left. And I went over and talked to another man there from India. Actually, he was from Burma. And turban and beard and all the rest. We talked for about 20 minutes. This young guy came back. I knew some of his problems. I knew he was playing around with the wife of a cop. I knew he lived a very immoral life. I knew we'd prayed for him, as you know. He came in and he was crying. Tears rolling out of his eyes. He was shaking and he couldn't stop shaking. And he said, I can't stop crying. I can't stop shaking and I feel cold inside and I feel like I've been kicked in the guts. He said, I've never felt like this in my life. I said, what makes you feel this way? Well, he said, after you talked to me, I went outside out here in the along the hallway, along the parking lot, and I said, I began to pray and ask God to take me and forgive my sin and come into my life. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt this tremendous release. I felt that my sins were washed away. I felt clean before God. He said, the first time in my life I felt this way. And he said, I'm so happy. He said, they're crying, you know, and tears rolling out of it. And he said, I feel cold and I'm shaking. He said, what's wrong with me? I said, buddy, you've met God and you'll never be the same. And after he quieted down for a while, well, I gave him 1 John 5:11 and 12, wrote it out, and we talked. And one of the happiest guys I've ever met, crying his heart out. Now, I know you get a group of men this size together, and some of you have never really had a vital experience with Jesus Christ as yet, where Jesus Christ has become real to you. I've been around long enough to know that. Some of you men are sitting right here this morning wondering, do I really know the Lord? Is Jesus Christ truly my Savior? I trust that that'll be all taken care of before you leave these grounds. Others of you have come with problems, difficulties, things that have bothered you for months and some of you even years. And God wants to meet you this weekend. And when Gene prayed, I thought, Lord, that's it. Lord, meet us in a special way this weekend. And work in our midst, in the lives of all of us. And draw all of us closer to yourself. And I challenge you to pray and mean it. And ask God to work in your life in power. And see what happens. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for every branch of his work. And we're going to be looking into these amazing Scriptures this weekend. These Scriptures that will fit us fully, the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. When I got the letter from the fellows who set up the conference, I was asked to speak on the reasons or the why of obedience. Why God requires obedience. I was instructed not to get too practical, but to maintain more of the theory of the whole idea and then leave the practical aspect to Lorne. So I'll be digging the foundation in this hour, and then Lorne will come along and build the superstructure and give some practical along this line. You see, we talk about hearing the Word of God, don't we? Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. We talk about reading the Word. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Study. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. One of the best passages on Bible study that I know. Verse 20 clearly indicates the whole idea is that we might walk in the way of good men. Memory work. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. The word of God is very nigh unto you, in your heart and in your mouth, that you may do it. Meditation, Joshua 1:8, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The key to the illustration of the hand, how to get a firm grasp on the Word of God, is obedience. Every one of them linked in the Word of God in one place or another with the idea of obedience. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16. For doctrine. This is what to believe or personally claim. For reproof, what to forsake or stop doing. You go into the Bible and you'll discover things that you must forsake. Things that are in your life right now that you know good and well are wrong. And when you're in the Scriptures, God will show you clearly, I must forsake this. And he'll show you how. For correction, what to improve or do better. For instruction in righteousness, what to learn or begin doing. Notice three out of the four things listed as to the reason why God has given us His Word have to do with doing, have to do with obedience, not just knowing. Three out of the four have to do with obedience. I would say the first reason, I've got 10 reasons I'm going to try to get through here this morning. The first reason, that will give me about 2 minutes on each, so hold on. And stay with me now. It is necessary for fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In fact, you can write down 1 John 1:5-7, that whole passage in there. It is necessary for fellowship. There is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. There is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. I recall I was on a little island called Pavuvu. It was supposed to be the rest camp for the 1st Marine Division after the invasion of Cape Gloucester. Now, on this rest camp, we had land crabs and red ants and blowflies and you name it, mosquitoes. But we also got a ration of warm beer once a month. One can of warm beer once a month for the members of the 1st Marine Division. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but there are some members of the 1st Marine Division that did not drink warm beer. And so so I had myself a beer run. And I would go around, you know, in a buck a can. And I would come back and, by the way, if you didn't want your beer, you're supposed to turn it in. But there were a few of us that sort of had a little scheme going. And so we would come back with about, oh, I guess 20 or 30 cans of this stuff. And we'd plunk it on the little deck of the tent there. And I had an old rusty Japanese bayonet, and I would open them up and begin to down them once a month. After about the 10th or 11th can of warm beer, you get a little unsteady, you know, and you're shaking, you know, and dropping and cooling with it. So I picked this one up and dropped it a couple times, but I finally got my bayonet on the thing, and I hit her and pulled it out, and she squirted, you know, like Old Faithful, just as the lieutenant of my outfit walked in, and I got him from his cap to his shoes. And there he stood, drenched in my warm beer. Well, somehow there wasn't the warmth of fellowship there that we had. Something had happened here that had caused our relationship to be a little bit strained, you know. What was the problem? Well, the problem was this. He had given clear instructions what to do with that beer if he didn't want it. And there was nobody supposed to go around and buy up. I had done it. There were all my cans, all my dead soldiers lying around, you know, and there. And so I was on his list for a while. What was the problem? Well, the problem was that he was my superior and had told me exactly what he wanted me to do, and I had just purposely outright disobeyed him. There is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. And I know that one of the prime aspects in you men's lives is the fact that you want to fellowship with Christ. You want to maintain a walk with Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him in the Word and prayer. You will have no fellowship with Jesus Christ living a disobedient life. This is one of the basic reasons for obedience. Number two, it's necessary for an effective prayer life. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to show you something. I'll draw this on top. Some of you in the back may be able to see it. The navigator's wheel. The Word of God is linked with prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What? Psalm 119:18, right? But prayer is also linked to the Word of God. Prayer is vitally linked to the Word of God. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:9. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But the obedience folk, notice this one. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. These three spokes are linked. These three spokes are linked together in a way that they cannot be separated. And so obedience is necessary for an effective prayer life, as it is in the total fellowship with Christ. I went calling one time with a doctor. He walked in and he said, wait in the car, I'll be out in a few minutes. He came out and said, well, Lee, the man's got a bad heart. Well, how'd he know? You know, he could have gone in, the man could have said, boy, Frank, I've never felt better in my life. Boy, no point in coming around talking to me. The old ticker's never been better. I'm wasting my time talking to you. Wasting my money. I'm all set. But Frank came out and said, oh, the man's got a bad heart. No matter what came out of here, Frank was not listening to that. Frank had a stethoscope, and he plugged it in, and he listened. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God does not listen to you pray through a microphone, earphone setup. God listens to you pray through a stethoscope, a spiritual stethoscope. God looks into your heart. And the heart is the root of obedience. From out of the heart proceed all these things. Obedience is necessary for an effective prayer life. It's necessary for an effective witness. Obviously, our lives must stack up with what our lips are saying. Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Not in word only. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. But it did come in word. I don't think we're going to have much of an emphasis here on witnessing. At least I haven't seen it on here. So I want to get in a little two bits worth here as we go along. But it did come in word. Boy, so often you hear people say, I'll just live the life. Boy, just count on me to live the life. That's my meat and potatoes. I live the life. None of this giving out the gospel for me. So then faith cometh by seeing, and seeing the good life, right? Wrong. That's a verse a lot of people claim, Denny. A lot of people hang on to that verse in the Bible and trust it. So then faith cometh by seeing, and seeing the good life. God help you if you're claiming that verse in the Bible, because it's not there. It's not there. But your life must stack up with what your lips are saying. It must. My town, I'm from a little town. I'm the hick of the Navigator work. And I come from a very little town up here in Iowa. Someone says, you know, ask about what hospital I was. I was never born. I was born in a farmhouse out here and just outside of Persia, Iowa. And lived most of my life in that kind of a setup. You know, just a little farm community. Now, in our town, we've got what's called the town liar. He's been around for years. This old boy says, good morning, you can depend on it's going to rain that afternoon. You know, just the town liar. Nobody. But nobody is going to call that man to the witness stand for anything. Where were you on the night of such and such? You couldn't believe it, even if he said he was there, you know, and saw the crime. You couldn't. No, nobody would call him to the witness stand. Why? He's the town liar. His life does not back up what he says. Your life must back up what you say. Four, it shows our love for Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Some of you people are new Christians. You've been born to the kingdom of God just recently. Let me tell you something that may help you all the rest of your life. When you're born into a kingdom, there's a king over you. And this king is the most demanding person the world has ever seen, has ever heard of, has ever known anything about. Jesus Christ demands your all. And you might as well face up to the fact that when you're born into a kingdom, there's a king over you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the reason why he wants obedience from us is because he knows what is best for us. He knows that. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. I'm not too sure, but what some people are deluded into thinking, that to become a Christian simply means to have a different opinion about a few facts. To become a Christian, according to these passages in the Scripture, is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. To really love Christ. And obedience is how we demonstrate that love. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And this kind of love, I'm not just sure, you know, I'm no Greek scholar. But I think this kind of love can best be illustrated in the love of a mother for a baby. A willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to work. A willingness to suffer. A willingness to lay down the life with no thought of doing anything else. That kind of love. And obedience demonstrates our love for Jesus Christ. Five, it is necessary for our own pace setting in behalf of other young Christians. This may come as a shock to you, but you are the best Christian somebody knows. Somebody looks at you and says, that's the best Christian I know right there. Your life can count and should count. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9. What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ said, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Oh, no. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now listen, gang. Gentlemen, if anybody could have said, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men, Christ could have. Because no man ever spake like this man. His words were far above any words before or since. Had anybody been able to say, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But even he didn't try it. Even he said, follow me. You do what I do. You watch my life. Use me as your example. Use me as your pattern. And I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus Christ knew the importance of pace setting. Follow me. Six. I believe it is the most powerful witness to a non-Christian, a man's life. Because you cannot refute the power of a life. Jot down 1 Peter 2:15. That by well-doing you may put to silence the ungodly life, and so on. Also jot down 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness and sin not, because some have not the knowledge of God. In your office, some have not the knowledge of God. In your business, some have not the knowledge of God. On your campus, right in your dormitory, on your wing, some have not the knowledge of God. In your fraternity house, some have not the knowledge of God. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let me show you one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Ezekiel 36:23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you, before their eyes. An amazing passage. What a promise. Do you imagine God would give you the faith to claim that promise on these grounds before you go back to that office of yours, that business of yours, that campus of yours, that dorm, that fraternity house, that military base? Would God give you the faith to go out here under a tree and pray over that verse and say, oh God, make that true in my life. Fulfill that in my situation. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. The life is a powerful witness to the non-Christian. Seven, it brings glory to God. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him to witness. For I have created him to pray. For I have created him for what? For my glory. the reason why God left you on this earth, once He saved you and didn't take you directly to heaven where you belong, you'll be there throughout all eternity. He might as well take you. We know why leave you here for these few hours down on earth. The reason He left you here is so that He might manifest His glory through you, and that your life might bring glory to Him. And obedience is necessary to bring glory to God. And since we're not going to be having a big series on witnessing, I might as well get another little two bits worth in here as we go along. But what is it that brings more glory to God than a man who is living in fellowship with Jesus Christ, trusting, obeying, walking with Christ, loving Christ with all his heart? What brings more glory to God than a man living like that? Two men. Four men. And so on. But, nevertheless, since we're not supposed to talk about that, I won't. Eight, it evidences your salvation. It evidences your salvation. Jot down Titus 1:16, and then turn over to 1 John 2:4. Now, John the Apostle was one of the tender-hearted of the 12. He was one who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. He was the one whom the Savior loved. A warm-hearted, wonderful, deep devotional man. The man who portrayed God, who portrayed God in Christ as the Son of God. Remember this? This is the reason why he wrote the whole book of John. That we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The one who showed us God in the flesh. These are the words of this deep, devotional, wonderful, warm-spirited man. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And the truth is not in him. Nine, it is the way to the happy, abundant, blessed life. Obedience. Look at James 1. James, the first chapter. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a doer, be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, Satan tries to delude us into thinking that to obey God and to live an obedient, disciplined life is to lose our liberty in Christ. And I have heard this old Mickey Mouse kicked around for so long that I, for one, am a little bit sick of it. You see, the Word of God does not merely tell us things to do and not to do and to sort of build a constricting life about us that has no joy or release or liberty. But the Word of God and the obedient life builds a fence around us that keeps unnecessary trouble out. You can fall into all kinds of unnecessary trouble just by kicking over the traces and going out and living contrary to God, and you'll find you won't have any liberty. You'll find destruction. And I imagine Lauren could give us hours on men that he's seen do that. The train that jumps the track does not find liberty, but destruction for itself and everything around it. And the track is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth, and the truth by definition is narrow. The track is the Word of God, and the train that jumps the track does not find the liberty that supposed it might, but it finds destruction and bloodshed for itself and everything in its path, everything around it. One railroad president said, our rules are written in blood. They've got these things because they know what happens when they don't have them. 10. Obedience to the thing immediately at hand is necessary before we can expect further guidance into an enlarged area of ministry. Luke 16:10. Being faithful in that which is least before you're faithful in much. You see, we often expect guidance for the years ahead when we are not being obedient and faithful to the things at hand, immediately at hand. Simple things like Bible study, the memorization of the Word of God, quiet time, these simple, basic things. Obedience to the thing immediately at hand is necessary. Oh boy, let me just quickly give you a couple promises to the obedient. Because in effect, this is also a why. Because God makes certain promises to the man who will be obedient. One, He will manifest or show Himself to us. I want to show you a cross-reference in the Old Testament to John 14:21. Leviticus 9:6. Listen to this. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you, and he shall manifest himself unto you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. God desires today, tomorrow, the next day, the following weeks and months, to work through your life in great power. This is what he wants to do. And God is not playing peekaboo with you, sort of like a cat toying with a mouse, playing peekaboo with you through the clouds up here somewhere. And here you are down here struggling, trying to be used of God, and you just can't find him and all the rest. He's sort of leaving you helpless. God's eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for that man whose heart is perfect toward him in order that he might manifest himself to that man and work through that man in great power. God is on the search. Are you the man he's looking for? Two, the next promise, and I'll just hit this one briefly, he promises to see us through great testings, if we'll be obedient to his word. See, both the obedient and the disobedient can expect to go through testing and trial. Luke 6:46-49. The simple little story of the man who built a house on the sand and the man who built a house on the rock. And the man who built a house on the rock was the man who heard these things of mine and did them. Did them. I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. See the man through testing and trial. That was 1 Samuel 2:35. Now, a final reminder. As we think through on this matter of obedience, it is possible to apply the Word of God in two ways, theory and practice. And it is dangerous to apply the Word of God in theory. If a person makes an application from the Scriptures to his own life and then does not do it and does nothing about it, the next time it's easier, and the next time it's easier, and the next time, until his mind becomes hardened and calloused. And pretty soon disobedience becomes the rule. And we're no longer sensitive to the whisperings of the Spirit of God. And when we experience this little Isaiah 30:21, hearing the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk we in it, we find ourselves not responding at all because our hearts are not sensitive we've applied the Word of God only in theory and not in the day-to-day practice. And may God give us hearts to respond with immediate and wholehearted obedience when the Spirit of God tells us to do something. Be alert to God this weekend, men. God is going to speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word, which is clear and plain and easily understood and so precious. I rejoice at thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. Lord, this weekend, make your Word precious to us as it reveals to us more and more the Son of God. We pray this in His name. Amen.